Once again to the book of Isaiah. We are going to be this morning in Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. We have been looking at an overview of the prophets and taking this study in kind of large sections at a time. Today we're going to slow way down. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at one particular verse out of the book of Isaiah. And the reason we're going to do this is it's such a critical verse. And it's a verse that I have to tell you, this is a verse that people will call into the radio and ask about, you know, what's this verse mean? And I have never... And, you know, I haven't lived forever, of course, but I have never, since I've been a believer and I got saved back in 1979, I've never once heard a radio preacher give the right answer to this verse. And it is absolutely pathetic, the answer that people give. And I don't want to suggest that I have all the answers to all the Bible, because I don't at all. But this one is one that you got to get the answer. You got to get this one right in order to help dispel confusion that's out there in the world today. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 45. If you look at verse 7, Isaiah 45 verse 7, you'll immediately see the question that people ask. It's a legitimate question, but the problem is when people aren't given the right answer. Isaiah 45 verse 7 says this, I form the light, the I there of course is Jehovah God, I form the light and create darkness, I make peace, and look at the next two words there, and do what? Create evil. Create evil. That's pretty direct, right? I, the Lord, do all these things and so forth. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scripture this morning. And God, once again, we're thankful, we're humbled that we have your perfect, infallible, inerrant word in our language today in our King James Bible. And that we can trust what it says. We don't have to change a single word, a single verse. Instead, we can allow your word to get in us and to change our thinking instead of making your word change to our thinking. God, we ask for insight and wisdom as we study your word this morning so that we would be edified. And we know that if we are edified, that is one of the many ways in which you are glorified. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. I remember hearing somebody call up to the radio, and they were talking to, you know, this question-answer show. And they brought up the question that at one of the recent Bible studies, they came across this verse where it says, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace and create evil. And the question was, well, so therefore, is God the author of sin? If God creates evil, and evil is a pretty direct word, right? I mean, that's a pretty, right? That's you're not lightening the load there a little bit. But if he says there, I create darkness and I create evil, then therefore is God ultimately responsible for sin? And, of course, what the radio guy said is, well, he kind of hemmed and hawed and this and that, and he basically said yes. And the reason he said it is that, well, you have to understand that God is a God who is sovereign. And since he's sovereign, then pretty much he can do and will do whatever he wants in his universe. And that he's also holy, therefore his sovereignty, which allows him to do anything he wants, yes, even though he creates evil, he has his will, his plans, his purposes, and we really won't know until the end, you know, what that was. So we just have to trust him that though he creates evil, that, you know, we just have to leave it in his lap, so to speak. Okay? And I don't know about you, but that's a totally lame answer. Okay? Can I be direct when I say it that way? But that's utterly ridiculous to accuse God of something like that. I was talking to Jeff this morning, and we were kind of joking but serious about how important context is. Is context like a wee bit important? It's gigantic. And for someone to want to promote a theology by going through a verse like that, taking this out of context, and therefore come up with some other crazy conclusions and so forth, is, you know, frankly, it's just terrible. It's just pathetic. What would you say if you're trying to lead somebody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if that person read that verse, and they said to you that, "I'm not going to worship a God who creates evil. Your Christian God says in your Bible He creates evil. I'm not going to go serve that God," and so forth. What would you say to something like that? Especially since that's this typical interpretation that, well, God... What's that? Well, but honestly, if your God is a God who creates evil, and yet He condemns evil, that's hypocritical. I don't. You call it anything else you want, but that's hypocritical. All right? Let's define the word and let's read it in its context. It is the real important thing to do here. So this is something that we're going to slow down. We're going to take some time to make sure that we understand this verse in its context and what's going on. So that when someone does ask the question, that you can say, well, you know, it's a good question. Can we take a few minutes, because it'll take a few minutes, to look at a few passages of Scripture that will help explain the verse? And the answer is not the sovereignty of God. That isn't the answer. Okay, that avoids the issue. It doesn't deal with the issue. So what we're going to do is we've got to look at a little bit of background to make sure that we appreciate what is going on here. Do read the verse again. It says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." We want to ask the question, what is the evil he's talking about? Is it, for example, like abortion? Because I think we all would say that's evil, right? Is it, for example, things like, where dictators come in and slaughter whole multitudes of thousands of people, of their own people? Is that the evil he's talking about? Well, again, if you come to the conclusion that God creates all evil, therefore you would have to say that God fundamentally, therefore, is the author of things like murdering babies while they're still inside their mother's womb. Abortion. Okay? And yet, the God of the Bible is not like that. That's not how he describes and defines himself. Okay? So like Ken said back there, you want to understand what is the evil and what is the darkness. What is the evil and what is the darkness that he says he creates right there? It's going to be critical. Okay, so let me ask a couple of questions and let's try to progress through this as efficiently as we can, because we have a lot of things we have to look at here. First of all, what book are you reading this in? Isaiah. Who is Isaiah prophesying to? He's prophesying to the nation of Israel. What event is basically staring Israel in the face as predicted by Isaiah? What event? The captivities, that's right. The Assyrian, and then specifically the Babylonian captivities. All right. When you read the various prophets, Isaiah comes along and he, of course, predicts that Israel is going to go into captivity. Jeremiah comes along, he predicts it. Jeremiah lives through it and then writes about it afterwards. Daniel is, of course, he lives prior to it and then he's carried off into the captivity. And Ezekiel, similar. Okay. He lives prior to it. He sees it happen. He has visions about it and so forth. So you got to understand that there's a setting and a timing about what's going on here. Isaiah is the human author. God, the Holy Spirit, of course, is the divine author. And Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel about their impending captivity. Question, why? Why is captivity pending? All right, here's what I need you to do. I do want you to hold on to Isaiah 45, and I want you to go all the way back to the Old Testament, to major passages. Get Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to get two major passages. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Now, most of these passages that we're going to look at, we're going to have only a few brief moments to talk about them. And I trust that in your own personal study time, that you will go back and fill in the details here. That will be really, really critical to really appreciate what's going on here. All right, Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, and look at what it says at verse 3. Leviticus 26, verse 3 says this, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them," what's the first word of verse 4? Okay, get this. Israel lived under the law contract, the Mosaic covenant, the law. And the fundamental issue under the law of contract, it's an if-then system. It's an if-then system. Everybody got that? So if they obey, then look at what he's going to give them. Verse 4. Then will I give you rain in due season, the land shall yield increase, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and so on. If they obey, what are they fundamentally going to get? They're going to get what? Blessed. Absolute blessed in every aspect. Actual divine intervention blessing. All right? Now, if you look at verse 14, it says, but if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so as if they disobey, right? Now track with me here, watch this. Verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning of goo, that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. Verse 16 and 17, God says, if you don't obey my law, then I'm going to put you through a series of chastisements. And there's the first one. I'm going to put you through a series of chastisements. And there's the first one right there. That happened. Moses, right here in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he prophesies the future of Israel and how they're going to go off into captivity. And you can see right in the verses, verse 16 and 17, what's going to happen. Now look at verse 18. So verse 16 and 17 is the first course of chastisement. Verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you, look at the next phrase, seven times more for your sins. So it's going to intensify seven times. So here's the second set of chastening. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. Hence no rain. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. How come? Because they're not getting any rain. Because the heaven's iron, earth is brass. He's not going to... So there's the second course of chastisement, verse 18 to 20. Look at verse 21. And if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you, according to... See how he increases seven times. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. That happened in the days of Elisha. Destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. That's the third course of chastisement. I hope you're marking these out. And if you will not be reformed, see how now he uses the word reformed? These courses of chastisement, these courses of punishment were for the purpose of reforming them. Purpose of chastening them. Look at the next passage there. It says, verse 23, and if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary unto you, will punish you yet seven times. See the repeated seven times? For your sins I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women... shall bake your bread in one oven. They shall deliver you bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. There's the fourth course of chastisement. Obviously, they're going to go through some kind of starvation and so forth. They're going to be under siege. Verse 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me. Now watch, notice this. Then, it says, then I will walk contrary unto you also. What are the next two words there? That's the first time that that phrase in fury appears in this context. That's the first time. He's intensifying the chastisement. Now watch what happens here at this one. This is the fifth course of chastisement. He says, verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. I will chastise you. There's the chastisement. When you read in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is written to who? How about the Hebrews? And you're not the Hebrews. But when you read the book of Hebrews, and it speaks about the chastening hand of God putting the Hebrews under the chastisement, this is the link to make right here. Right? The absolute whole foundation of the New Testament, especially in Israel's program, is the Old Testament. You always want to make those links and connections. He says here at verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will... Even I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters. That actually happened. Shall you eat? And I will destroy your high places. What? Think about it. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. Okay. Israel's not even in the land yet. Moses is writing this, and he's predicting what's going to be their spiritual state out there in the future. But the fact that he's cutting down their images and casting their carcasses upon the carcasses of the idols, what's he predicting their future is going to wind up being? Complete idolatry. He's writing about their future history from when, even before they're in the land. Okay, and look at verse 31. I will make your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. He's not even going to smell their sacrifices anymore. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished. And I will... What's it say there? See that? The fifth course of chastisement, the fundamental way to identify the arrival of the fifth course of chastisement was Israel being scattered. The northern kingdom of Israel was scattered to the Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom of Israel scattered to the Babylonian captivity. Okay, real quick, let me just try to chart something out here for you. I got to consciously be aware of the time. Israel comes out of Egypt. They finally enter into the land under Joshua, right? Initially under Joshua, they do pretty well. But then what comes next? The judges. The judges, they do pathetic. They fall on their face. The first course of chastisement happens in the days of the judges. Then God raises up Saul, then David, then Solomon. When the nation of Israel split after the death of Solomon, that's the second course of chastisement. He breaks the pride of their power. And then as you proceed on, by the way, each one of these things, he raises up prophets and so forth. So you have the northern kingdom out here. They eventually go off into the Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom out here goes off into the Babylonian captivity. The arrival of the Assyrian captivity in the northern kingdom and the Babylonian captivity in the southern, that's the fifth course of chastisement. Okay? And when you have the days of Elijah, you have the third one, and Elisha is the fourth one. You can track the absolute Old Testament. You can trace it on that passage right there. One of the things that God says in the book of Isaiah, He says, Israel, didn't I tell you ahead of time what was going to happen? That's how you know I am God. So He told them this ahead of time. He said, if you disobey, this is the system in which I'm going to chastise you. And that's exactly what came to pass. And Isaiah is out here, and he's seen the captivities of the fifth cycle of chastisement ready to fall upon them. Okay? Now, and again, this is like lots of information. I'm trying to condense it down here because of the time and because we have a lot to look at. What happens is look at verse 33. And I will what? Okay. Now, I got a test question for you. Hold on to that passage there, because we're coming right back. And I want you to look over to the book of James. Look over to the book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are what? I hope you let that sink in there. Who does James say he's writing to? Who? James is not writing to members of the body of Christ. He's not writing to you. He says, God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, tells you who he's writing to right there. To the 12 tribes, but what's their condition? They are scattered. Why are they scattered? Fifth course of chastisement. This started in the days when Babylon took over the nation of Israel. You know what? Peter says he's writing to the same audience. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to who? The strangers, what? Scattered. Go back to Leviticus 26. What happens is this. God says, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to kick you out of the land. You're going to be divorced from the land. I'm going to take you out of the land. He tells them how long initially there. And then what happens is the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, the prophets, they come along and tell Israel not just that they're going to be scattered, but they come along and fill in the details from the time they're scattered until they're regathered under the Messiah in a literal physical kingdom on this earth. So what happens is that those prophets come along and they take that fifth course of chastisement right there. And you find out in the prophets that that fifth course of chastisement is also broken up into five sections. You've got the first section, the 70-year servitude to Nebuchadnezzar. And then you've got the second section where a small remnant goes back to rebuild the city and then rebuild the temple and so forth. You've got a third section that's a very long period of time, at least 400 years. That should be a three right there. Where God was going to go silent. He says there's going to be a famine for hearing the Word of God. And then He's going to break the silence by sending a forerunner. Guess who the forerunner was? John the Baptist. That's the fourth one. John the Baptist, he was going to send the forerunner, the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven was going to be at hand, and it was. John was there, Christ was there, the signs were there, casting out the devils, healing the sick, the two great hallmark signs of the kingdom. And then the fifth course of chastisement was the tribulation period, the wrath to come. John said, who warned you to flee from that wrath to come? That fifth course of chastisement, let me try to do it this way. What the prophets do, they take and they detail that fifth course of chastisement. Begins with the 70-year servitude, runs all the way over until the eventual time when the Messiah, according to Zechariah, the Lord is king over all the earth. His feet actually stand that day upon the Mount of Olives and He establishes His kingdom on the earth. Okay? So there's a lot of details in there. Now, having said that, If you'll go back with me, this time go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is a parallel passage with Leviticus 26. Deuteronomy 28. Look at Deuteronomy 28 and start with me again, if you would, at verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these, what? Blessings shall come on thee. Verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 6, and so on. See that? Verse 15 now. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and the statutes which I command thee this day, that all these, what? Curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed. Verse 17, cursed. Verse 18, cursed. Verse 19. You want to know fundamentally why you do not want God to be dealing with you on the basis of the law today? Do you know why? Curses, that's why. Because you don't keep the law. How did Israel do at keeping the law? Not so good. So why is it that we Gentiles think we can keep the law? We do. I mean, look, I'll keep the law. You don't keep the law. That's never the intention of the law. Anyway, let's look at what they can expect if they don't keep the law. For example, verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. I'm going to just jump through some verses here. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with the consumption and with the fever, with an inflation and with extreme burning. Verse 23, thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder. That'd be a problem when you come to trying to raise your crops, right? The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. See the scattering again, the deportation. Look at verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the what? The botch of Egypt. Don't you love that one? And with emerods. Take a look at what that word means. And with the scab and with the itch and so forth. Verse 28. The Lord will smite thee with madness, blindness, astonishment of heart. You just read down through the sun, down through the passage here. The verse, let's again just jump in the context here. Verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and the legs with the sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. That's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, by the way. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, into a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. There's the deportation. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone, that, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, where the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out of thy field, and shall gather but little in, and so on. It's pretty obvious that under the law, if they fail to keep the law, which is what they did, they can expect, and God would send the curses. Okay? Yeah, remember this. The fifth course of chastisement is broken up also into five sections. And those five sections begin with the servitude to Nebuchadnezzar. That starts the times of the Gentiles. And that runs all the way over until what Daniel describes as the Messiah coming back and establishing the kingdom on this earth. So therefore it includes the tribulation period out here, the fifth course of the fifth section there. Okay? And yes, that would include details in Revelation. Okay? Okay, so now let's do this then. Let's go back, if you would, to Exodus 32. Let's look at some cross-references here. Exodus 32 here. Exodus 32. Exodus 32. We're going to do a cross-reference here. Well, in Exodus 32, I'll explain in just a second. In Exodus 32, this is after Aaron and Israel built the golden calf. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? That was a bad thing. Okay. Look at how Exodus 32 describes what God said He's going to do to Israel as a result of this great violation of His integrity and His holiness, right? Exodus 32, and look at verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. Okay, what does God tell Moses He's going to do to Israel here? His wrath is going to wax out against them and He's going to consume them. Look how Moses describes that. I'm going to jump down to verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did He bring them out to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this what? Listen, the Bible will define what it means by evil for you. It'll define it to you. And in the Scripture, when the Scripture talks about evil, it's not sin. Rather, it is God dealing with the nation of Israel on the basis of their failure to keep the law and is pouring out His wrath upon them. He says at verse 14, and the Lord repented of the what? The evil which He thought to do unto His people. See that? It defines for you what it means by evil. Okay? To change, that's a great question. It means simply to change your mind. It doesn't mean, most people when they think of the word repent, they say, well, it means feel sorry for sin. But obviously that cannot be the definition because that verse indicates that the Lord repented. Anyway, so that's correct. Yeah. Okay. All right, so look with me also at 2 Kings 22. Look at 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. This is 2 Kings 22. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. I would encourage you to read this whole passage of Scripture when you get a chance. 2 Kings 22, you can see that Josiah now has begun to reign in Israel. Josiah is a king who reigns just prior to the Babylonian captivity. Just a few years before it, okay? And of course, judgment is fixing to fall. And what happens is Josiah is a wonderful king. Josiah sends some priests and some contractors into the temple to restore the temple. And while they're in the temple, you know what they find? They find the book. They find the Bible. And they come and they bring it to Josiah and they read the book. They read the Word of God to Josiah and so forth. And so look at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Right where it belongs. That's a wonderful verse. So they give it and then they go to the king. Verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. They're reading Leviticus and Deuteronomy to him. And he says this in verse 8, go ye inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Jericho concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and those guys, you can pronounce them, Achim and Achbor and Shaphan and Ashiah, went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tekva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now, go back, verse 15. And she said, verse 15, she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you unto me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring what? There it is, evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. What's the evil? The evil is the wrath that's going to come upon Israel because of their failure to obey that law, the wrath of the fifth course of chastisement specifically. Not evil in the sense of, you know, murdering. Not evil in the sense of sin. Clearly, 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 the Bible defines for you what the evil is that He's going to bring upon them. Okay? Now, go with me, if you would, over to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Again, we're just looking at some cross-references here, and I realize that we're going to run out of time shortly, but hang on with me now. Okay? Deuteronomy 30. I don't think we looked at this one. Deuteronomy 30 verse 15. Okay, after Moses gives this new generation the law here, he says at verse 15, Deuteronomy 30, 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and what? See it? He says, listen guys, I set before you the law. If you obey, you're going to get life and good and blessing. You disobey, you're going to get cursing and evil. See how the Bible tells us what the evil is. The evil is the curses under the law. That is what it is. Not in the sense of sin. He says at verse 16, verse 15 again, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely, what, perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and what? Cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. And so forth. See that there? Now go with me, if you would, quickly to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter number 11. Jeremiah is a prophet who God raised up prior to the Babylonian servitude and captivity. He lives through the military conquest of Jerusalem. He lives after it and writes most of the book afterwards. Okay, he gets several visions from the Lord, both prior, during, and after. Look at how he describes this impending captivity. Jeremiah 11. And I'm going to start at verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring what? Evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Look at verse 13. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods. If you were to go back and look at how many cities that Israel had in the days of Jeremiah, they had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And you know what? That's how many gods they had. Just a slight bit of departure from the true and living God, right? And he says, for according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. How come he's not going to hear them? Well, because that's what the law contract said. If you disobey, then I'm going to... See that? By the way, they're the ones who asked for the law. Did you know that? They're the ones, all that the Lord has said we will do. We promise you, God. Cross our heart. Hope to die. You're going to die, all right. You know? Look at another couple of other ones real quickly. In the same chapter, look at verse 17. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced what? Evil against thee. For the evil of the house of Israel, the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger and offer an incense unto Baal. Look over to chapter 18. Chapter 18. I don't want to belabor the point because I think it is pretty clear by this point what the evil actually is. 18 verse 11. Look at 18 verse 11. Now therefore go speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame what? Evil against you and devise device against you. See that? What's the evil? The evil is the impending Babylonian captivity. It is the fifth course of chastisement. That is what it is. Look over to chapter 19. And all the way through this, you can see this, by the way. Look over to chapter 19. And look at chapter 19, verse 15. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the what? The evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So I'm going to jump ahead. Chapter 20, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself, to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. Thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon. See that? So understand this. Go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah 45. And then let's also go to Joel. Which one? Okay, jot these down. Let me give you these real quick. Jeremiah 11:11 11, and verse 17. And verse 23, we didn't look at it because we're quickly out of time. Jeremiah 18:11, Jeremiah 19:3 and 15, Jeremiah 26:3, we didn't look at that, but and Jeremiah 20 verse 4 and 5. It was 26 verse 3. Yes, correct. And then chapter 20 verse 4 and 5. Okay. All right. So now go back to Isaiah. So it's pretty clear what the evil is. He says at 45, verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. You understand what the peace would be? The peace would be the blessings under the law if they would obey. They're not going to get that until they're under the new covenant. Because that's the covenant that promises that God would forgive them of their sins. But what is this thing about I form the light and create darkness? We were talking the other day, I think last Wednesday, Wednesday before, about in Genesis 1 when it says darkness was upon the face of the deep and so forth. God never says He created the darkness that you're reading about in Genesis. Darkness is the absence of light, right? It's the withdrawal of light and so forth. So in the context, what's the darkness then? What's the darkness? Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Joel. Let me just give you a couple of quick examples of this one here. Go with me to the book of Joel. Look at Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2. And then let's get to Zephaniah. You guys know where Zephaniah is? Okay. Okay, get Joel chapter 2 here. Watch this. Joel chapter 2. What's the darkness? What's the darkness? He says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound, this is verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. There it is, a day of what? A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains and so forth. If you look over to Zephaniah chapter number 1, Zephaniah chapter number 1, and look at verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness, desolation, a day of what? Darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. See that? Go to Joel chapter number 2 once again. Let me see. Go to Joel chapter number 2. Real quick, what the darkness is specifically, then he says he creates the darkness. Remember that fifth course of chastisement was broken up into five sections as well. Okay? The servitude, and then when they come back to build the Tippelin city, then they have about a 400-year period of silence where God doesn't speak to them through prophets. Then he raises up John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness who breaks the silence. Messiah shows up there as well, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You just read verses right there. The day of the Lord is at hand, right? So the kingdom was at hand there. They crucified their Messiah. God raised him from the dead. He pours out the Holy Spirit to give Israel a renewed offer of repentance. And Peter in Acts 2 quotes Joel 2 and says, Joel 2 is coming to pass right there in Acts 2, Pentecost. The context is the day of the Lord. And he says this. Look at how it's described. Joel 2:28. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That's Peter quotes that in Acts 2 and says this, that's what was happening there. But I want you to see what he does at verse 31. The sun shall be turned into what? Darkness. The moon into blood. Before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. What is literally going to happen? If you jump to chapter 3, he's going to gather all nations together for the battle of Armageddon. Look at verse 9, 3 verse 9. He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. What are the next two words there? Prepare war. God's going to declare war upon the Gentiles, upon the nations. By the way, aren't you glad that's not what he's declaring today? Today he's declaring grace and peace because we live in the dispensation of grace. But you come to the book of Revelation and he's going to judgment and war. That's a different message from heaven. They're not the same message. Okay? A little different, right? Grace and peace, judgment and war. Which one do you want? How about the grace and peace part, you know? So what he does, he calls the nations to battle. Battle of Armageddon, verse 9. He assembles them together, verse 11. Verse 13, put ye in the sickle. The harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats are overflowing, for the wickedness is great. The satanic policy of evil, the lie program, he lets it get to the point where he says, enough is enough, I'm done with it. He comes back to destroy it all. Okay? Look at the next verse. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Look at the next two verses. The sun and the moon shall be what? Darkened. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now think about that just for a second. I'm serious. Think about that. What would happen? You guys have seen Hollywood movies where they do the special effects, right? What would happen if right now God was to stop the sun from shining and hinder the light of the stars? You stop the sun, the moon's not going to shine. You understand? This entire earth would be in utter blackness, right? That's what's going to happen. Worldwide, not just on one side of the planet. Worldwide, he's going to put the entire earth in the same darkness that gripped the earth when Jesus Christ was on the earth, on the cross. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, it says, and darkness covered the land, and it says, and the sun was darkened. That's two different darknesses going on right there. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, before He comes back, He's going to put this earth in utter, complete darkness. And then look at the next verse. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Don't you, you know? He's going to put this whole earth in darkness. And then He's going to come. He told them, as lightning shines forth from one end of the oven to the other, so shall the Son of Man be in His day. He's going to put this whole earth in absolute blackness and darkness. And He's going to break the blackness and darkness by coming in great light and glory. You see, listen, there's a context about those verses that say, I create the darkness and I create evil. That's Israel under the courses of chastisement, taking them through that tribulation period, and then Him breaking the darkness to redeem and rescue the nation of Israel, establish the kingdom on this earth. Now, of course, you and I as believers, we will already have been, you know, taken off into the heavenly places and so forth by that time. But that's the context about that. And this is like a ton of information to go over in about 40 minutes. Okay? But this at least can give you a couple of things to go back and think about and a couple of verses to study and make some comparisons. And we don't need to, when somebody brings up those verses, again, it's a serious question. How are you going to witness to someone? And they go to that verse and they say, well, why would I worship a God who you say creates evil and is the author of sin? And you'll say, no. God isn't the author of sin. And the evil in the verse has a context. It means something. And it's not you murder and things like that. Okay? All right, we're way over time. All right, we'll take a break here for a few minutes and then we'll get started, okay?